talking with their brothers and things, and seeing how we can stumble, and you know, it's easy to see when others stumble, and just to, we can see it, and we can just be like, man, how does it happen, right? Especially when it's a big fall, or you know, at times we see ourselves, right, falling, and then we, God teaches us some things through that, and He allows the fear of God to come back when we lose the fear of God. And just been thinking about these things and how that happens, how we can make light of sin at times when God says that in His Word, you know, to look at a woman, lust, right, is adultery in your heart, or to hate your brother, to get angry, you lose your temper. You know, you speak something hastily with your lips, and you forget how God sees that, how severe that is. And so that's what I was thinking about, is misunderstanding the, not understanding the severity of sin, right? And how we can lose that fear. And when that happens, God, He causes sin to become utterly sinful. And this happened with many men of God, where He manifests what sin really is in the motives of the heart, so that we can tremble to see how holy God is, and how when He gives us His Word, that when we forget that He upholds us by His grace, and we look at others, or we look around, and we become content and forget that the Word says those who are Christ have crucified flesh with His passions and desires. And so we sometimes make opportunities, right? And then the flesh, you know, gets stronger, and we forget how severe it can be, especially when God has enlightened us to certain knowledge of the Word and put us in a place where people begin to watch us, right? Or we're in a place of eldership over someone else. When I mean eldership, I mean how someone younger than us in the faith looks up to us. And so God, in His jealousy, He wants to ensure that we fear Him. You know, like Moses, when Moses struck the rock, God had such a high standard for Moses because he was God's leader, right? He was the overseer that God had appointed over His people, that with one sin, God's told Moses, you have not treated me as holy before the people, and so I'm not letting you enter the land. But yet, the people, having sinned 10 times in the wilderness, and continually going astray in their hearts, it seems as though there is more compassion or more mercy there. But with Moses, it was severe judgment, strict. Because Moses knew better, and having been enlightened, and having been, or knowing the way of righteousness, having been in His presence, having seen God face to face, God held him to a standard. And I wanted to look at that too with David, because David was in the exact same place. And he experienced God's judgment, but also he had to come to the revelation of God's mercy and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. And that first came by acknowledging how utterly sinful sin became. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, having zealously sought God and keeping His Word, and you know, when the commandment came, suddenly the covetousness, which seemed in his eyes perhaps at one time just a small thing, then God was able to show Paul how his righteousness was filthy rags, just like that. He could do it. The Lord could reveal to Paul his righteousness was just vain. It was totally vain, because it wasn't the righteousness of Christ. So God, using the foolish things and the weak things, shames the wise and the strong, and He does it so that no man can boast. He did that with David and even Moses. Right? All of these men, mighty men who did wonderful things and God made promises to, was able to humble them, to just put all men at silence, and that God could be true and every man a liar. That verse means more to me now. That God is true. No man, all men have fallen short, all have sinned. And whether we see sin as, you know, in our own eyes as something less severe or small, and looking at another brother, call myself as weak. Lord, show me. You look at another brother and you get discouraged, you get upset, you get angry because he stumbled and you just frustrated, and then the next moment, you find yourself struggling and wrestling in the flesh, but it's just in comparison, it's so small. But then afterwards, you just got shame and guilt, and you just feel gross, and you wonder, it's no peace. But you realize in your heart, to the standard that I've come to in the Lord, right? Paul says, not even I have attained, but I have to keep pressing on, and I have to keep beating my body and making my slave, lest I be disqualified. So Paul, being a teacher, knowing his judgment, had a fear, even when he preached to others, had a fear of God. And but there was a time that David even lost that. He didn't understand, the severity in the small things, making small provisions for the flesh, because God allowed it to manifest in his life so that he would learn wisdom, he said, in the hidden part. And that's from Psalm 51. And that's what I want to read in today. This is David. He had a pure heart seeking the Lord. He wasn't seeking for honor and glory from the start like some of those other brothers when they were in the battle and they were with Goliath and the Philistines, and they were just jealous of David. He was just coming there and bringing some cheese and some things, and just he was with the sheep and wasn't really seeking for all these things. But God saw that he was just faithful and with the sheep, and he had love for them, this little sheep. And so then at the battle, we see David rising up because he was angry that these Philistines were blaspheming the name of God. It made him upset. For the name of his God, what was his motive was that God's name was being blasphemed. But we see all these other men really had fear in their hearts of these giants, but they were there perhaps seeking for honor or for a name for themselves. But David, rising up in his faith, spoke some things. Who is this man, who speaks these defiantly against our God? We see he had that faith, right? So God wanted that young man. He wanted that David, and he called him and he anointed him and sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him to be king. And so he had to wait many years for that, but God was working in his life and being faithful. But the time came when David, after going through many trials, and God eventually gave him rest, and all his enemies, he defeated all his enemies. God gave him success in his battles and his wars. He was doing well and fighting all the armies, being exalted. God exalted him. And it says that God exalts the humble, so we know that David had a humble heart there. But then there came a time when everything was going well, and suddenly he got caught in that place where he was doing good, that he just made a mistake and gave provision for the flesh. And God had told him he was going to build a house for him, and he was so thankful. God acknowledged him, and immediately in that place where everything seemed so good, he just got sideswiped out of the middle of nowhere. It just happened to David. And it's at this place where we see David here crying out. It says a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon. David had to come low and humble before God, because all those things, his kingdom, his kingship, his glory. It says that even Israel had come and joined David. For many years there was Israel and Judah, and now Israel had come to be joined with David. They said, "We are born of your bone and flesh of your flesh." And David had the kingdom. He had everything all given to him. But what was that? What was all that in comparison to a guilty conscience before God? It just didn't add up to much. Right? Because before God, God was not pleased when he had sinned. When he had sinned, that guilt and that conscience, and it just all the things that he had couldn't take away that pain that he felt, and just being separate from Jesus, from the Lord, where he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." It meant more to him. He started to realize that's more. One day in your courts, Lord, that's all I want. That's all I want. And so he cries out in this place, and suddenly we see a contrite and a broken spirit start to come in David. And he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Suddenly David is calling on the name of the Lord for his loving kindness and for his compassion. He's starting to remember his mercy, his loving kindness, his compassion. You see the need for it? Suddenly the need for his compassion, the desire to learn and to know this part of God's character. Sometimes we forget, right? God desires compassion. David here, he's in need of compassion. He's learning about compassion. In fact, later he starts to get the revelation that burnt offering and sacrifice he have not required. Right? Jesus used those words to the Pharisees. Go learn what this means. I desire compassion. Now David here, this is the whole point of this, is that David is getting a revelation. He came to a place where he realized that his confidence, even in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices that he made, was to God, it was nothing. So he's desiring compassion, because here it says his transgressions were before him. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Now those are key words there in verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So this is showing us that David had a strong conviction of sin here. This is where sin now has become utterly sinful, as Paul says, that the commandment, right, to David brought about a death. When the prophet came to David, he began to tell him a story. So let's just hold that spot and go back and just see how this happened. Because it's important to see how David was blind for a time. David had been blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. Just like Eve. Even Adam and Eve in the image of God. Right? Perfect. Suddenly were deceived by and enticed by their own lusts. But when God showed up, that guilt and that conviction was there, because their consciences were still convicting them. And that happened to David, but we know for a time, a certain number of months, maybe at least 9 months. So until the prophet came, David couldn't get repentance, full of brokenness. But he was groaning and moaning at times. We read some of the Psalms. It's because of his sin, his iniquity, anxieties, anxious thoughts, everything was overtaking him at times. David was going through tough times. But even, let's look here in chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the first verse, to see how it started. It says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rahab. But David stayed at Jerusalem." So there was time for battle, and you know, David, normally he went out with the battle, and he would often fight, but at this time it says that David, you know, he stayed back. "Now when evening had come, David arose from his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house, and from the roof it says he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent in and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Uriah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Now there you see the mercy of God as a warning to David. He inquires, but someone says, "Hey, isn't this another man's wife?" And it's evident here that if David's conscience was sensitive, and it was in the fear of God, he would have said, "You know, yeah, what am I doing? What am I thinking? But it says, David sent messengers and took her. And he yielded to the temptation. Each one is tempted and enticed if the desire conceives in his heart. And he goes and he yields to that temptation, and then eventually conceives. Sin conceives, and that's what happened. He did take that woman, and he defiled himself and her. And it says the woman conceived. Now here's a natural example. James uses this in the spiritual, how sin conceives. Tempted with covetousness, just like Paul. You see how covetousness, this is a small thing, but finally we realize that covetousness became adultery. And that had to be covered up with a lie, and lie became murder, right? or rather murder, and covering these things up and lying. Suddenly sin for David become more and more sinful. Now I want to skip ahead because we know the story, and I want to come to the end of the 27. Now this is after the child Uriah had died. In verse 27 it says, "The time of mourning was over. David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son." And listen to this sentence: "But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." The thing which David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say that David saw the thing to be evil. It says that it was evil in God's sight. You see, David didn't see how evil that thing that he had done. Which shows us the deceitfulness of sin here. David, king of Israel, was deceived by sin, where it was small in his own eyes. Sin was small in his own eyes. And so this is what the Lord did. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said," and the Lord sent the prophet, the law and the prophets. Through the law, through the prophets, what does God do? He brings the knowledge of sin. Right? So that every mouth may be closed. And so he sends his prophet to rebuke David, because David was making this light, and God was holy, and he, and his wrath was there, was burning. And this is what the prophet said to David. "There were two men in one city, and one rich and one the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. It grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die.'" Now, isn't this how we look at another man when they sin? You know what? I felt this week. The very thing. It says, "Man, look at this man," and suddenly you just get upset. How could he do this? He's come so far, And it says, David's anger burned against that man. It was, you see, we can, it's that, you know, speck in that brother's eye that bothers us so much, right? But then, what does he do? He turns it all around, and he shows us it's that big log in our own eye. And David's anger burned. And so you see, what God did here in his wisdom is he caused David to feel the wrath that God was feeling against David himself. Because it was God's desire to make David know in his heart how God felt against sin. And we're going to read that in the next part of Psalm 51, where David has this revelation against thee only have I sinned. "As surely the man who has done this deserves to die." This is David's revelation about what should happen to the man who sins in such a way. And Paul said this, right? Sin became alive. The commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. Because the judgment of the law is the wages of this sin is death. Committing this type of sin, it's death.
In verse 5, there's a note. Do you just have a note on that?
Deserves, verse 5. Is a son of death?
Yes.
Surely the man who has done this deserves to die. My brother just pointed out that literally it says is a son of death. Well, it makes it clear, right? That we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our iniquity and our sins. It's a son of death. This is a willful sin, is what David's saying. This is a sin leading to death. Right? It's evident, willful, rebellious type transgression. But and the Lord said it was evil. David hadn't seen this as willful, utterly willful sin. So God just turns it around. He reveals to him how evil this is. And David begins to make a judgment. He was used to this type of thing. Just like Solomon, who had the wisdom to make discernment and just decisions about people that would come to him, David just makes a judgment. Well, this man should die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. See that? What was David crying out for in Psalm 51? He was crying out to the Lord for his loving kindness and the greatness of his compassion. And here is David saying, that man has no compassion who did this thing. You know, what does that do for a man who sins and has no compassion, who cries out for God to have compassion? It just makes us so unworthy and so helpless to even, can we even stand before God and ask? For a man who has no compassion, can that man stand before God and ask him for God's compassion? It just wouldn't seem right. You just have to be so low in the dust to come to that place. The man had no compassion. And this is what happened. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." It's just, a two-edged sword right there. Judging his thoughts and intents, the motives of his own heart. And then the Lord said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." Notice what the Lord is saying. I anointed you king, David. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that were too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Lord is saying, David, I anointed you, I exalted you all that time, David, when you were humble in your own eyes, when you just loved me, David, I exalted you. But now, in your return, you've now despised me, having been exalted and coming to that place where I've given you rest. You've despised my word. David didn't know that he was really despising God's word. Now, therefore, and God being holy and being just, he says, "The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight." All this stuff happened. God for proclaiming these things, because it says in verse 12, "Indeed, you did it secretly." The secret sins of David, now God brings to light his secret sins. "But I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun." Why would God do that? "I will do it before all Israel." We'll find out the reason. It's coming a couple of verses later here. "And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." This is where he says, speaks in Psalm 51. "I have sinned against the Lord." It wasn't such a matter of, you know, I sinned this thing against Uriah, I've sinned against Bathsheba, I've defiled my own temple. But he's coming to the place where he sees now his sin is between him and God. The intimacy, the relationship between him and God, he's sinned against the holy God. And we think, I haven't kept his word, you know, I haven't kept that commandment, I haven't done these things. It's wrong. But it's beyond that. I haven't loved my neighbor, or hurt my neighbor in this thing. It's beyond all that. Because there's nothing spoken here about this, that type of sin. Except for the fact it says he has no compassion. That does speak about that. But now he comes to something greater than that, right? The greatest commandment of all is loving God. And he says, I've sinned against God. My sin now is against God. And this is what brings David to the broken and contrite spirit in Psalm 51. "And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin, and you shall not die." Interesting thing that Nathan has. Being with the Spirit of God inside of him, a prophet of God, when he sees David get this revelation that he's sinned now against God, he says to David, "The Lord's forgiven your sins." How can a man forgive sins? I was reading this in the New Covenant the other day. They rebuked Jesus because he saw faith in this paralytic. It says, "Your sins are forgiven you." They said, "How can this man forgive sins?" The prophet tells him, "Your sins are forgiven you." David had the brokenness. He called on the Lord here for mercy. And the Lord said, "I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to destroy you." But he said in verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan went to his house. So God said, I'm going to do these things for one reason, so that all Israel who've seen these things will remember my fear, my wrath. The same reason Noah or Moses never entered the promised land. Because all the enemies, even the enemies, not just Israel, but the enemies, were blaspheming because of what David did, because they knew David was this man of God. And so he says, I have to do this, David, because they're blaspheming. They're going to blaspheme. And so that they know that I punish sin, all sin, and because of the place you're at, I'm going to allow this my judgments to come upon you. For that sake, so that my name is revered and my name is holy. I'm going to execute my judgments. But you know, when David heard all that stuff, he understood it. Let's go back to Psalm 51. It didn't get him bitter against the Lord. Even that. Because he was crying out for God's mercy and forgiveness, and when he received that, he just was thankful. Thankful, the Lord forgive him his sin. Even after his judgments came, he didn't get bitter at the Lord. So we're in verse 3 of Psalm 51. He says, for I know my transgressions. You realize he was that man. When we sinned against God and suddenly we were judging another brother, he's committed adultery, or he's fallen a big stumble, and suddenly in our heart, just like David, we've given occasion for the flesh. And now the Lord's manifested that. As Jesus says, I've committed adultery in my heart. We've gotten angry with a brother. We stumbled with our lips. We got frustrated. We rebuked someone. We didn't submit. We did something, whatever it was, and we realized, hey, I've broken God. I've despised God's word. And my sin is against God here. It's not just against someone else. It's against God now. And he says here, I know now my transgression. That's to pass over. This is a transgression. Not a hidden sin, but a transgression. His sin is before him. Ever before him, because of those consequences. It will produce a fear in him. He says, against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what was evil in your sight. You see? See what he says here? I've done what was evil in your sight. We read that in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. It says, because what David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And now David is confessing this thing. He's confessing his sin was evil in God's sight. And why does he say that? So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And what was he speaking about? He's speaking about, Lord, your judgments. And all the things you've written about in your word, when we sin and transgress, you're justified in them all. The consequences that I received for my sin, the sword, the death of my son, all these things, you're justified in it all because I've sinned against you and you're holy. God is not mocked. If I sow into the flesh, I will reap corruption. You're blameless when you judge. Moses, he kept inquiring of the Lord. But Lord, And then he wanted to enter into the promised land, and then the Lord said, enough! Don't speak to me anymore about this. God's blameless when he judges. And then David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived. David says, I have that sin nature just like everyone else. I'm no different, I'm no better. Jew or Gentile. All under sin, David says. Paul says, all are under sins. Are we better than they? No. I was conceived in sin. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. And this is what the Apostle Paul came to in Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul came to realize that God wants truth in the inner part, in the innermost being. It's not about the outward things and the outward righteousness and all that, but just the motive of my heart, just making provision in the flesh. He wants the truth to go deep in the hidden part, so that he can understand what wisdom is really about. This is the hidden wisdom which the rulers of this age never understood. That's why they crucified the Lord of glory. But it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're not of Christ, our flesh and our passions and those things, we won't crucify them daily. So I was reading about Peter and James and John, and Jesus spoke to them. He says, look, you guys understand that I'm the Christ. you guys have the revelation, and you followed me. But all these other ones, they followed me. And then he asked them, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, John the Baptist, Elijah. Some say this, some say that. But he says, what about you guys? You're the Christ. Okay, you've understood that. But I want you to know something. And you know what he told them after that? He says, don't tell anyone about that. How come, what? They're not supposed to tell people that he's the Christ? It says, we're supposed to confess, not deny his name, supposed not to be ashamed of his name, confess Jesus before men. But then in that place, he tells them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, because he says that flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but the Father in heaven. And then he tells them, after that point, in one gospel it says, then Jesus began to show them at that time that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and suffer at the hands of the chief priests and elders. And then he said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and come after me. You're not going to, I don't want you to tell people what these things. You guys have the revelation. What I want you to do is follow me. Because the Son of Man is going to be crucified, and you're going to have to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. When you do that, you don't have to worry about being a blasphemy. You don't have to worry about telling people about Jesus and wondering if they see anything in your, that you're doing. Because your actions and your life is going to line up with the gospel, that they're going to know that you're of Christ. Because you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The life will be there. You won't have to, your mouth won't be silenced like David was. Where he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. You won't have to worry about trying to get sinners converted, because you're going to be picking up your cross daily. And it'll flow out of you. So Jesus warned them, don't tell them this until you picked up your cross, Peter, James, and John. When you picked up your cross, you'll know, the words will come out of your mouth. When the Holy Spirit came on them with power and boldness, they said, we can't stop speaking about Jesus. And the one time, Jesus, don't speak about me. And after, when they had this power of the Spirit, not fearing man, being crucified with them, taking up their cross, couldn't help but speak. And it has to be in that order. And this is why we have to be careful when we look at us and we forget compassion and we realize that we're weak. We need to call on him every day. We need to walk in the Spirit and crucify the flesh with the passions and desires. We come to the place where we know wisdom in the hidden part. We would desire truth in the innermost being. We understand it's by the grace of God that we stand. We fear him. We fear God. We don't want to sin against God. Our motive is that we don't want to sin and grieve the Spirit of God, by which we are sealed for the day of redemption. That has to be it. Not that we're seeking to please men or be exalted or esteemed in the eyes of men. What will they think about me and all these things? As soon as we think about that, we make provision for the flesh. Our sin is secret because we cover it up. They won't see it, and then God humbles us, just like he did David. And God says, no, that's not going to do it. David, I want truth in the hidden part. You can have all your righteousness outwardly, and you can go and covet after another woman, and you can try and cover it up, conceal it all. But David, you did this thing secretly. Now I'm going to expose it all because I want truth in the hidden part. Because my name was blasphemed because of what you did. And we see that in Romans 2. Right? A light to the blind, or a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a teacher of the law, and all these things. And what does he say? My name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. It's exactly what David did. Blasphemed among the Gentiles. And so he says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Suddenly, that's all he was caring. All he wanted. He just wanted a clear conscience again. More than all that he had. Just take away my sin. Lord, just give me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look, what is he saying? A willing spirit. An upright spirit. Give me a willing spirit again, Lord. Where I just delight to do thy law. I delight to do your will, God. The law of the Spirit of life. Setting me free. A willingness. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain within me that willing spirit. Willing spirit. When you fell in love with Jesus, you didn't want to sin. Never wanted to sin. And we got complacent and we forgot. Suddenly the flesh came alive. Forgot how good he was. Didn't really care that relationship. It's just like a relationship with someone. You just want to please them all the time. And then you just take it for granted that these things are all from God. And you just, that person's not as valuable. And you don't We don't show that same love, that same compassion, that same serving attitude, and then the fruit is gone. It's manifest. David says, I will then teach transgressors, and sinners will be converted to you. But what does he say? Deliver me from the blood guiltiness. Lord, I've killed someone. What does James say? When he's speaking about partiality, he says, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, he says, you're guilty. You've broken one part of the law. You're guilty. You've broken them all. David, right? King, doing all these things. God showed him he just broke one, and then two, and then boom, 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 and then it was all. Right? Just guilty. It's murder and adultery. Now he says, oh God, I've killed someone, right? This little thing, just covetousness. Started with covetousness. Now I'm a murderer. This is what God can do. He can just magnify it. Make you feel like dust. And God's just holy. And you just start crying out for deliverance again. God of my salvation. You see how God is the God of his salvation? It's not about the disciples casting out demons. Jesus says, your name's in the book of life. I'm the God of your salvation. He says, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Your righteousness. Remember God said to David, David, I exalted you as a king. I gave all Israel over you. I anointed you over them all. Your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. Open my lips. Sometimes I struggle opening my lips. And the other day, it was just an opportunity to share with someone. I just was praying, trying to, Lord, what do I say? And open my lips, Lord. And I realized, if I don't, I can't force it. I can't make it happen. It's got to be in me. It's got the life, the river has to be flowing in me. If I'm not living it out, when I'm there, I find myself, I'm struggling. And then there's times that just anointing can come. Because his salvation is in me. There's no problem declaring it. And then you wonder, what's he seeing? Is it my words? I can't convince him that Jesus is the Christ. I can't try and tell him Jesus is the Christ. And then he tells you, this is something you got to believe. It's something you can't force. Well, yeah, I know. But you should want what I have, right? I want it to be in my mouth. I want to joyfully declare his praise. You don't delight in sacrifice. They don't want religion. You don't want to see just religion. You're still making opportunities for the flesh. Well, he's committing adultery, but you're making opportunities for the flesh. You're both doing good deeds. You're both giving to the poor. He's doing it because he's got a guilty conscience, but he's not really doing it for Jesus. And you're doing it because, you're doing it because Jesus says, right? When I was hungry, you fed me. But he doesn't delight in sacrifice. It's about knowing Jesus. Otherwise, I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. Why is David saying these things? He must have realized. I've just been given burnt offerings here. Those 9 months or however long it was taken before Nathan came to him and rebuked him. He's probably trying to get himself clean and just get all that guilt off of him. And he just realized it's not doing anything at all. And then he comes to the place. This is what God desires. A broken spirit. That's the true sacrifice. Broken and contrite heart. I can weep over my sin. I've sinned against God now. All of a sudden you're praying about this for that brother. You can see he's just in no fear of God. And then all of a sudden you realize, man, how come I'm not weeping over? I've done this thing and it didn't seem so big. And my conscience is kind of condemning me here. But I want to be able to weep over the smallest sin. My conscience is so sensitive where I just immediately feel I've grieved the Spirit. I need to weep over that so I can have a fellowship with him. Broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then he says, this is interesting. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. I never understood this part before, but I was able to get some understanding. And David's saying here, he says, Lord, don't do evil to Zion because of what I've done. Lord, keep the walls of Jerusalem up, your people, Lord. I've committed the sin, but have mercy on Jerusalem and have mercy on Zion. Lord, do good to them. Why would David say that? Because he knew the severity of sin. After he was rebuked, after God brought that tenderness in his conscience again, he realized this could result in consequences to all Israel because the name of God now being blasphemed. In fact, this is what happened later on, a few chapters later in Samuel at the end of his life where he took the census. And then God began to say, all right, David, there's 3 options and it's going to cost you. But it ended up costing all Israel. People died and David cried out. But in this case, David's crying out, Lord, do good to Zion. When we suffer, the whole body, it affects the body. But 11 can leaven the lump. He says, after these things, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered in your altar. You know, there's a time to offer God sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving, and all these things. But it's not until we have the broken and contrite spirit first. And God says, you know, in Malachi, he told him, he says, I'm going to purify the sons of Levi. Right? With a launderer's soap and a refiner's fire, he says, so that they may present to me offerings in righteousness. And this is what David. David was one of those he had called, not of the tribe of Levi, but spiritually speaking, right? The ones God's anointed and called in the priesthood, the ones he's placed. He wants to start with them and purify them, right? And he's preparing us for these things that we may offer sacrifices of righteousness and glorify the name of God. That our hearts would be pure, right? Purifying the heart, the motives, where we learn wisdom in the hidden part, truth in the hidden part. Our sensitivity to sin is so strong that people see that and, wow, it's the fear of God there. People get convicted themselves because they see that their sin, they take sin lightly. And they see that there's a fear of God. There's a love for God. A desire to obey Him. It'll shake people. It will make them think. Where do I stand with God? We need to take sin in the context that Paul saw it, when it was utterly sinful. When you just, you know, Paul came to the same revelation as David. At the end of himself, he said, this body of death. Right? A son of death. Just like David, right? He's a son of death. And then he said, thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. He had to look back at Jesus. And suddenly Jesus Christ is magnified. Who takes away our sin? Right? It's the blood of Jesus. Not of works of righteousness that we've done. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we just get humble, low in his sight, but not wanting to grieve him and calling out for his mercy and his grace.